Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Blessings to you all and peace be multiplied. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you here, Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. For those of you who are visiting with us in person, so sad that he could not be here at this time, but as I say each week, leave your information and perhaps he'll be able to reach out to you via some electronic means if time avails itself for him to do so. And those of you online, welcome as well. Thank you for joining us. We're so blessed to have you with us and pray that you will be blessed by the fellowship and the word of God spoken today. All right. Our next prayer meeting, the 1st of August, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Again, plenty of lead time, so expect to see all of you here. I am taking a roll call. Just kidding. But the more, the merrier when it comes to praying as a corporate body. And so wherever you are at that time, if you're unable to make it, please just think about us and pray with us. We'll be one in spirit. Okay, well, on Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update and the second service to the sermon. But today, we will be conducting a two-part teaching. And for part one, I would ask that you join me in the book of Romans in chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8, will start at verse 28 and read down to verse 33. And all who are able, I will ask you to please stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, as the word of God reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this morning's teaching. Father in heaven, we have come here to hear your word. And we ask that you would just posture our hearts so we can receive every word of it. Encourage our hearts this morning as you always do. And bless us with your mighty truth. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we do pray. Amen. And please be seated. This morning, our two-part teaching is titled, The Impossible Separation. And of all the books within the Bible that speaks to this, the book of Romans lays this to rest so clearly and so plainly. For those in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer of mankind, it is impossible for us to ever be separated from the glory of God. These passages are well known, but they remain in great debate. And it's so unfortunate that somehow we have taken this sound, simple biblical truth and have overly complicated it. And for me, well, I guess I'm just too simple. Because based on the entire counsel of God's word, it tells me that when I am saved, that's it. I'm saved. Now, are there false converts? Absolutely. And they have a specific title. They are called ministers of Satan. That's who they are. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our eternal life is guaranteed at the very moment we believed and can never be removed. And I'm of the belief that knowing this truth is what propels our daily sanctification process. Are you following me? Because we all know that we do not deserve such grace from God. We don't. Our God cannot lie. This is his promise, his covenant that he made for those who would believe. So, with the Lord's permission, we're going to briefly talk about this letter in general. Then we will expound on these verses, exposing this truth. And in doing so, we're going to tackle the problem of lordship salvation. Then look at how much power we have in Jesus Christ, along with this critical link between salvation and justification that will show that we are forever connected with the true and living God. And with that, this letter to the Romans. Now, as most of you know, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome when he was on his third mission trip in Corinth. And we know from this letter that he was about to go to Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul did not know if he would make it out of Jerusalem alive. So, because of that, he wanted to make sure that this church knew and understood the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And for me, this is why when people ask me who have just come to the Lord, a brand new believer would ask and say, "So, what book in the Bible should I start with?" I tell them to slowly begin reading the book of Romans. This book is the complete package when it comes to the letters written by the Apostle Paul. You see that on the screen, it covers the Creator, sin and judgment, righteousness, salvation, faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law, the Holy Spirit, the role and condition of Israel, and obedience and self-sacrificial love. Do you see why I point them here? This book brings about the full explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being preached by a Jew who had one of the highest understandings of the law while being revealed the law of grace. In this book, we are shown the depravity of man, how we look against the perfect law of a holy God, and the amazing mercy that the Lord has given to us. And then we have the apex of it all that shows that everyone who comes to Christ has been given this blessed assurance that we will never be separated from the Lord. There is nothing that we could ever do that would place us out of God's eternal promise. Nothing. That is the impossible separation. And we should never let anyone tell us otherwise. The Apostle Paul would end up going to Rome some 3 years later, and based on historical records, we know that he was martyred in Rome as well. So, let's get into it. Our first two verses, as the Word of God reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, the first thing that we should consider and hold very dear to our hearts are the first three words captured in verse 28. "And we know." And I love it when pastors point this out and make this a major point, because it is. "And we know." Not think. We know. The Apostle Paul makes this more than crystal clear that what he was about to say could never be debated. These are the facts of the matter. And the Holy Spirit of God makes this sure for us by having it in his word. These verses begin to bring about the highlight of this letter. And for these Roman Christians, these words were more than needed and would be needed throughout the spread of the Word of God. There in Rome, there was a lot of injustice at every turn, and those worldly practices were evil to the core. And we know this from what the Apostle Paul would write back in chapter 1. But despite all of the evils over the world and all of the sickness and disease and all of the unfortunate losses, lives riddled with trials, those who love God will see them all worked out by God, that will ultimately end being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, as captured in verse 29. Are you following me? I believe that it is very important to recognize that these two verses are linked regarding the context of what's being spoken here. All things working together for good. This is the totality of the message that the Apostle Paul was given to them in Rome, as well as for us today. In the end, we will all be conformed to the image of Christ. No matter what we are dealing with today or what we will deal with in the future. Now, this does not mean that we will never witness the Lord working things together for our good throughout our lives. No, I'm not saying that. But what it does mean is that we do not know what he will choose to allow us to see him working, or if we would be allowed to understand the purpose when we don't see him working. Following me? And this is a hard one to deal with, but it has to be dealt with. So many people are hurting and just want everything to be worked out for the good right now. I'm one of those people. Right? You probably are too. God, just work this thing out now. No need to wait. And when I finally calm down, which takes a while for brother man here, when I start to think about it, God has truly already worked it all out for the good for those who love him. How? By giving us salvation. I mean, if salvation is not good enough, nothing ever will be good enough at the end of the day. We already know that we will have trials and various sufferings. And the Apostle Paul would address this earlier in chapter 8, captured in this well-known verse, which is verse 18, as the Word of God reads. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We see in this verse how the Holy Spirit will speak about sufferings, but conclude with the glory. You see that? That will be revealed in us. Not might be, will be. And we should also take notice of what's being implied regarding the word sufferings. And it means that which befalls one, or misfortune. Let that sink in for a minute. That which befalls one, or misfortune. And this is significant when we consider the context of this passage, as well as the passage we have before us today. Because the sufferings of this present time are different from self-inflicted sufferings. Are we tracking? In other words, true sufferings choose us. But far too often do we choose to suffer. And instead of facing the tough assignment that the Lord has allowed for our good, we choose to suffer instead of relying on his strength to see us through that assignment. And we have to be very careful and discerning to know the difference within all of this. But many of us suffer financially because we've made poor financial decisions. Oh, I was there. Sometimes still there. Right? You know you don't have money to get that. But it's just shiny. Like, oh, I want to get that. Right? Next week, you're looking in the cupboard, no hot dogs, no nothing. We suffer because of the company we keep. The Lord's already said, hey, give you warning after warning after warning after warning. But you still want to hang around Bob the Bonehead. We also suffer because we refuse to follow God's guidance. Those are self-inflicted. And the list goes on and on. And then what we try to do is we want to fold those chosen sufferings into verse 28. You see what we do? But we cannot do that. Now, do not get me twisted. Sin is suffering within itself. And that's placed upon us when we're born. And God helps our mistakes. He does. We cry out to him, especially when we make them. And God is so faithful. But I believe that we have an obligation to be accountable to those chosen sufferings. And then trust in the Lord's predestined purpose regarding those sufferings that choose us. That's how it must be. And we should strive to keep it in that alignment. And those chosen sufferings are those that are external, out of our control, like a sickness. You get the point. So let's be wise in all of this. Christ, in verse 29, is called the firstborn of many brethren. And those many brethren include all of us who believe. And this title, firstborn, would have had an impact on those in Rome because of what it entails. The firstborn in the Eastern culture comes with special privileges, as well as being the chief inheritor. Are you feeling me? But Jesus is not just any firstborn. And this is not speaking of a birth in the natural, nor just a birth in the spiritual, but being of the firstborn of the supernatural. That's what this is. Because when we are all transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we will be a new race of people. What? Really? Yes. That's the facts. All of us, part of the firstborn of the first resurrection. And even now, we are all sealed with the mark of the Holy Spirit, confirming our election for those positions. And what comes with this is that we will be partakers of aspects of his inheritance. Oh. Captured in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the word of God reads, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Nothing can separate us from our salvation, which includes this coming transformation in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but lately, man, I tell you, if I didn't yearn from this yesterday, today, it just every day it intensifies and becomes more of a reality. And as a new race of people, we will all be different, just as we are all different now. We will all have uniqueness being the firstborn, heirs with Christ. This truth is captured in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 40 through 42. As the word of God reads, "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Do we see this? As every star differs in glory, so shall we. The key to our resurrected bodies is that they are raised in incorruption. That's the key. That is the image of Jesus Christ that we long for. Incorruption. And even now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, should be striving towards being sanctified daily until we are fully glorified. Moving on to verse 30 of our text, the Word of God reads, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So here we have the Apostle Paul now linking those who are predestined along with being called, justified, and glorified. And we should consider and try to grasp the full meaning of what's being communicated here. Because when you think about it, it may seem out of place that the Apostle Paul would include being glorified. Because that has not happened yet. We have not been glorified. And if this is being glorified, I want a refund. Right? But the point that is being made right here is that since we have all been predestined in the eyes of God, glorification has already occurred. Basically, it's a done deal. And as one would put it, it is certain in the divine counsel of God. He continues, "To God, there is no need for before or after." He knows the end from the beginning. But we do not. We, none of us, know the end from the beginning. We do not. We know what the scriptures say, of course, in regards to that. But as far as knowing, we don't. However, you would think that some people do. Why? By the way they view many professing Christians as not being saved. Challenging professing Christians is one thing. But telling someone who professes Christ that they're not saved is a no-no. That's a problem. And this is where we're going to take a look into Lordship salvation. This to me is one of the most difficult challenges for new believers to avoid, and for the seasoned Christian even to identify. Because those who teach this often teach aspects of the Bible very well. On par with everything. But this ideology, it marries because it seems to be the right answer for how Christians are to be. And on the surface, it looks like that. It really confuses a lot of Christians. It merges scripture in a way that's not consistent with the dispensation of the Word of God. It becomes a major stumbling block for believers. And many of us have followed or continue to follow those who teach Lordship salvation, perhaps not recognizing their position regarding the finished work on the cross, because they speak to that. But there's a catch. And it's sad how these teachers severely confuse and choose to place discipleship over the grace of God. That's an issue. So this is the attracting definition, if you will, of lordship salvation. It is the belief that in order for one to be saved, they must believe that Jesus died for their sins. Of course, we believe that. And part two of this says, and they must also submit every area of their lives to Christ. So when you look at it, it makes sense to me. I want to submit my life to Christ. So what's the problem? Oh, the fine print. Here's the fine print. This will be shown by faithful works being produced, proving that one has been saved. Oh, I see. Got it. And the attraction doesn't stop at the definition of loan, because often it's debated with what's called free grace. And then they define free grace right next to it as being saved and still being able to live in the exact same condition that they were before coming to Christ. So, when you put it like this, side by side, which one are we going to choose? Right? But the fact of the matter is, all believers in Jesus Christ do not produce fruit. That's a fact. Now, like you, I would love to see that all of us would be so faithful and produce good works and all kinds of fruit while we wait for the appearing of our master. But that is not a prerequisite that will ever prove our salvation. The real problem that all of us have, including myself, is that we underestimate the grace of God. When you go to the scriptures and you look at the account that people call the thief on the cross, there's a detail that gets missed, I believe. Matthew chapter 27, and I believe it's verse 44. If I'm wrong, sorry about that. But it's somewhere ends there. And it talks about two thieves on the cross. And it says this in there. It says that while they're on the cross, is getting crucified as well, they both mocked Jesus. Are you following me? Both of them mocked Jesus. But go to Luke's gospel and we see that one of them changed his mind. And before he died, he believed in the Savior. Do you see the grace of God? The Lord said that all manner of sin would be forgiven with the exception of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say that even if you blaspheme the Son of God, it will be forgiven. That man did it. God forgave him. Lordship salvation forces us to prove that we have God's grace. And going down this route will lead to a lot of problems, a lot of them. As we begin our walk with the Lord, we'll stumble. And it's the reason why many believers are paralyzed to even begin that walk. And this doctrine did not happen in a vacuum, but I believe it was because of a vacuum that it was propelled. Regarding those of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, yet don't act it out. Now, like I said, many who believe in lordship salvation could teach many topics of the Bible very well, spot on. But again, this doctrine is way off, and we're going to take a look at a couple of reasons why. And of the many issues that it does have, these are the top three for me. Number one, It twists the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a big no-no. Number two, it adds a requirement for salvation. Prove. And we know that no flesh will glory in the presence of the Lord. And number three, it takes away that blessed assurance of salvation. You can never be sure. And I'm just picking these three, there's more, because none of these can be refuted when you rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we believe that salvation comes only by the grace of God, by the finished work on the cross by Jesus the Christ. And in order to be saved, one must believe in Jesus. And please hear me. One must believe in the Redeemer that was foretold to come as captured in the books of the Bible, all the way from Job, Genesis, and through the Old Testament. Why do I say that? Because it's by faith alone that one must be saved. And since most of us are familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, let's consider what's captured in chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 as the Word of God reads. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who believe. Because it's the belief in the Son of God that brings one into reconciliation with God. And let's not forget, the Father and the Son are one. Another verse captured in chapter 6, in verse 47, the Word of God reads, Jesus speaking again, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Where is the confusion? And the reason that we all have everlasting life is because of the belief in the Redeemer. Jesus the Christ, who has redeemed all of those from the beginning of time who had faith. Do you see that link? And the reason why I chose these verses is because they are captured in the Gospels at a point in time when the gospel of Jesus Christ was not the message that the disciples were preaching. Do you hear me? They were told to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That is significant. Because if the nation of Israel would have repented and accepted Christ as their king, the kingdom would have been established. And from what the scriptures speak to, those who believe in Jesus would have had everlasting life without anything involved. Are we tracking? All they had to do was believe. And I hope you get the point. Because with this understanding, it demolishes the concept of any works-driven salvation. And at the same time, it exposes major fallacies related to the lack of dispensations that these teachers have. And as good as some of them are on many subjects, they often do not see the distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. When he spoke those words, he had not yet been crucified. There is a distinction. There's a distinction between salvation and daily sanctification. They don't see the distinction between the church and the nation of Israel, as well as the audience and message that Jesus would speak than that of the apostles after he ascended to glory. And when all of this converges, it is a recipe for spiritual disaster. Because in the end, it makes one unsure about their salvation. And because of that, many Christians become poor witnesses by becoming self-righteous. Or they run to and fro all over the planet, trying to become a high disciple by continuously being discipled on their own merit. And I would encourage you to research this, because the biggest teacher that I know of that teaches lordship salvation is Dr. John MacArthur. Loved by many, but this doctrine is off. Keeps the believer wondering if they're truly saved, when the Lord makes it clear that when we believe, we are inseparable to him. And several of you are witnesses to this, how it messes your mind up. You have come to me personally and said things like this: "Hey, you know what? I don't know if I'm saved or not. I used to think I was, but I don't know anymore. I was listening to," and there it comes. "Oh, I see. Man, you need surgery. Immediate surgery." Or those people would say, "I don't believe so-and-so is saved." Minds have been warped. Our salvation is sure. What we struggle with is our daily sanctification. Now, that's a different issue. Sanctification may be evidence of salvation, but it is not what determines salvation. Now, that does not mean that daily sanctification is not important, because it is very important. Oh, it has far-reaching ramifications, by the way. When we face the judgment seat of Christ, our daily sanctification is what's going to be judged. But daily sanctification does not save us. Faith in Christ and Christ alone does. So let's be encouraged and warned by these words captured in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, as the word of God reads. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now we all died with Christ at the time we believed in Christ, baptized into his death in order to be raised with him in eternal glory." And I pray that happens soon. "We are all sealed and nothing can separate us from him." Verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." All right, let's stop right here for a minute. because there's a condition here that's being mentioned. And we need to take notice of this and deal with it. The word of God says, if we endure or suffer, then we will reign with him. Now, this has everything to do with what we do as individuals. This is a part of that daily sanctification process. These are the acts of being sanctified. And again, based on our sanctification, it will determine what our eternal rewards are that the Lord will give us. And please note that daily sanctification is a combined effort. It's inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but acted out upon our free will. Do you hear me? Jesus prayed and would say, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told to be holy in the way we live our lives. The point is, the Holy Spirit teaches and empowers, but we have to perform what's been taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have action here. And when we allow and do this, we will suffer. But in doing so, we will also reign with Christ. And we will not all have the same positions in the kingdom. Are you aware of this? Some will have more, some will have less, some will have access. That's the reality of it all. This is the daily sanctification process. And these works are not self-generated, because we can all come up with something of faith to do. No, they're not. You can do all that you choose to do for the kingdom that you're talking about, but this is Holy Spirit driven. And that's the only thing that's going to count. That's it. At the judgment seat, you could bring your stuff. I did all of these things for you, Lord, but the things that I told you to do, you didn't. All that burns up. The only thing that stands, what was done for God, by God. Now, here's the second part of verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Before you make any assumptions, let's put this into context. Because the Apostle Paul is making this statement to this young pastor, Timothy. Why? Because he wanted to quit being a pastor. He wanted to quit. Timothy was like, look, I'm saved already, and I don't want to deal with all these ministry woes. I mean, the Apostle Paul is locked up in Rome. The Romans are persecuting Christians. People in the church are talking about me. Calling me names. I'm saved already. I don't want to go through all of this. What's the point? Oh, the point is those rewards. And if we, the Apostle Paul includes himself, if we deny him, meaning refusing this work that the Holy Spirit has given for us to do, then we will be denied future works and or rewards. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, as well as all of us, whatever those works the Holy Spirit has called, endure them. Endure, because we will reign with Christ. And verse 13 closes the gap for all of us, no matter what we do. The Word of God reads, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this should provide all of us with such comfort, because Jesus is in each of us. Even if we are faithless to those works that we are called to do, he remains faithful to the promise that he's spoken. Do we see the connection? I pray that we do, because we cannot be separated from Christ. Now, as we look back at verse 30, Romans chapter 8, take notice that daily sanctification is not a part of this link. Do you see that? Why? Because all that is captured here is of God. He predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Daily sanctification is a we thing, while salvation is a he thing. And we would do well to leave that part up to him. Verses 31 and 32 of our text, as the word of God reads, "What then shall we say of these things, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Oh. This is the Apostle Paul's what I call dare statement. And he's not being dramatic, he's being bold, stating the facts. And again, these Romans would need to hear this and live by this, as we all should. And I tie these two verses together for some context in the immediate, but the whole chapter should be reviewed with this mindset. But in the immediate, I pray that it will make us more responsive to these following questions. First one, if God is for us, who could be against us? Answer, no one. Does that mean we have the victory? Answer, yes. So God will freely give us all things too. Answer, yes. But not in the way that many Christians think regarding this passage. And before I get there, let me go here and capture this truth, because we're told that all of our needs will be supplied. Needs. Needs are different than wants. I hope we understand that. This truth is captured in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, as the word of God reads, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So I want to point that out before we go down this road. Now, we should also understand that in concert with this, we have the ability to reject God's provisions. Hello? Do you hear me? We have the ability to reject what he provides. And I know for me, that has been the case on many occasions, on many levels. I don't want that. Oh, okay. No problem. Because when we reject what the Lord supplies, we either end up with nothing for a long time, or something from the world that is never blessed. Right? Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to our text. In the largest of context, the Lord has freely given us all things, as we talked about. He has already given us Jesus, whom by all things consist. Now, as it pertains to this entire chapter, even expand it if you want. The Lord will freely give us all things that God has ever spoken of. All of his promises will be fulfilled. And all of it's made possible because the Son of God was not spared. And we should ask for all things, since they are far less valuable than our salvation. And when we do so, let's do it in the Spirit, knowing that it would bring God glory and be for our good. It'll be answered. He will not spare in his giving. He cannot. And we need to keep asking. But consider this in the immediate context of what we see. Because we can say that the Lord will freely give to us all things that we need in order to combat those who come against us, because God is for us. Do you see that? The question is, do we accept those things that the Lord has freely given us when those who are coming against us come? And when it comes to them coming against us, what do we fight them with? Because if we're fighting them in the natural, that's not what God freely gave us. Because our warfare is not carnal. It's spiritual. So all of this is what I believe is being communicated. And now, for our final verse, verse 33, as the word of God reads, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now we have the Apostle Paul providing a declaration of sorts that would invite those Christians into being persuaded. No charge could ever come against us by anyone, because we are of God. And because of that fact, we know that God justifies. And if he is justified, that's it. Let God be true and every man a liar. God justifies. And like those Christians were being told then, we are all justified at the point of our salvation. Salvation and justification go hand in hand. There's no charge, no accusation that will undo our justification in the sight of the Lord. Even the devil accuses us, the brethren. But the Lord intercedes on our behalf. So, if you have backslidden, you're still justified. If you succumb to some sin, you're still justified. Salvation cannot be lost by those who are in Christ Jesus. It is an impossible separation that God has ordained in his word. And do not let the enemy keep any of us from the will of God by questioning, are we saved or not? We belong to him, and that will never change. And for that, we will continue part two and second service. So please stand and let us pray and ask for the Lord to seal the deal on this blessing. Father in heaven, first of all, Lord, thank you. It is by your word that we live. And I pray, Lord, that we would just have a deeper hunger for your word, knowing that there's nothing we can do that will separate us from you. You have us by the power of your love for those who believe, and we do believe. And we're going to cleave to that promise until that blessed hope is finally fulfilled, when we are transformed into your likeness. So Lord, may we just be encouraged by this word and continue to move forward. And Lord, may we also be encouraged to daily sanctify ourselves by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, and again, indeed, thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.